Jeremiah 31. But following our theme of the means of grace, this morning we were looking at the ordinance of baptism, and this evening I want us to look at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's laid before us, and it's apt that this has worked out at this time. Again, I would say what I said this morning and what I've said with the other means of grace, that without faith, they will not save us. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be saved. You could take communion every day of the week, every week of your life, or every day of your life, and it will not save you. But if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know his saving grace within your life, it becomes a means of grace. It becomes a means whereby you are built up in your most holy faith, and where you remind yourself afresh of what God has done for you and what God continues to do for you. Now, this morning, we made reference to the fact that Christians have disagreed over the practice of communion and the essential beliefs in it. One of the great disagreements that was dealt with at the Reformation was the whole subject of transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Now, those are big words. Don't worry about them unduly. But transubstantiation teaches that the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe that. We don't believe that in consubstantiation either, where, okay, we've got the physical elements, but somehow God is present alongside them. No, this is an act of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread on that table when he was having a meal with his disciples, and he said, "This is my body." In exactly the same way as he said a few chapters earlier, that "I am the true vine." Jesus was not, as it were, a vine. And Jesus is not bread, but it is that picture. But it is more than simply a memorial. Scripture says to us, "Do this in remembrance of me." But it is more than that. It is a means of grace. It is a means whereby when we are obedient to God, that he chooses to bless us. We benefit from its observation. And we benefit because we demonstrate our love for God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And we have a commandment before us tonight. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want us to focus on those words that were displayed before the beginning of the service in verses 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And the first thing that we have in the first part of verse 25 is information. We will develop that. We then have an instruction. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 26, we have a proclamation. We are told what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. This is a public arrangement. It is a meal that is ate in public or eaten in public. And verses 27 to 29 don't make sense unless it is a public matter. The call to examine ourselves is only relevant to those who would seek to eat the Lord's Supper outside of faith. So we come to this meal tonight, thanking God for the opportunity to come. Now, let's go back over those three headings that I've given to you. I said that verse 25, the first part of the verse, is vital information. There the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We have got vital information here. This is the new covenant. It is distinct from the old covenant. Now, in many ways, when we take our Bibles, we have a clear distinction. We have the Old Testament, we have the Old Covenant, Genesis through to Malachi. Matthew to Revelation is the New Covenant, or the New Testament. But where does the New Covenant, where does the New Arrangement begin? Because in many ways, the Gospels begin in the Old Testament. They are still observing the Passover. They are still observing the Feast of Tabernacles. They are still gathering together at the temple. They are still making the Old Testament pilgrimages. So where does the New Testament, where does the New Covenant begin? In many ways, I believe it begins the night of that Passover, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was preparing to give himself as a ransom for many, where the Lamb of God was fulfilling the fact that he had come to give his life in payment of the sins of his people. John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus, as he is there breaking the bread that night in preparation for the Passover meal, says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." There is something fresh. In a way, this word new can be translated as unused. And that is what Jesus is saying here. What I'm doing tonight has not been used before. You've got the Passover, you've got your Old Testament feasts, but you have never done this before. The Old Covenant had been given to Abraham when God had called him to leave Haran. He'd already left Ur of the Chaldees. They had, marked time in Haran, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham a second time, and the Lord established the covenant with him, and he said, "Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The old covenant was given to the descendants of Abraham. But the old covenant was also given to the followers of Moses. Between Abraham and Moses, God's people had lived in direct obedience to the intervention of God. When God had spoken to his people, they had lived in obedience. But following the days of Moses, they had the Ten Commandments. They had if you like, the order of worship. God had told them how they were to worship. Therefore, the Old Testament was for the descendants of Abraham and the followers of Moses. But tonight, friends, the New Covenant is for the people of all nations. The disciples were commissioned to go to all nations. They were commissioned to go to all the world. But the New Covenant is not for everyone in the whole world. The New Covenant is for those who will believe, those who do believe, those who are continuing in faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul quotes him, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, what does Paul mean when he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ there? What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood"? Was he speaking literally of the goblet that he held in his hand? Yes. But he was saying more than that. Turn with me, will you, to Matthew chapter 27. And let's read there how the Lord Jesus Christ uses the term cup. He's here praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me just check. I think I've made a similar mistake to what I made the other night. It's probably 26:39. Yeah, Matthew 26:39. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was the Lord Jesus Christ talking about there? Was he talking about the goblet that he had held in his hand a matter of hours before? No, he wasn't looking back at this time. He was looking forward. He was using the cup here as a metaphor. He was using the cup here to describe what he was about to go through. He had come to that point where he knew that he had to drink deep of the wrath of God. And the cup that he is speaking of here is the fact that in a matter of hours he is going to be arrested. He is going to be mocked, he is going to be jeered, he is going to be beaten, he is going to be spat upon, and within 24 hours, he is going to be nailed to a cross. He knows that in less than 24 hours, he who was without sin, he who throughout eternity had lived in fellowship with his Father, was going to be separated from his Father. He knew that the sins of the world were going to come between him and his Father. He knew the darkness that would come. He knew the pain and the suffering, not simply the physical, but that spiritual punishment, that spiritual pain. And this is the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. We thank God for the convenience of the cups that we will use tonight. But let's not be taken up simply with a drinking vessel. We use the term, "My hour has come," and that's what Jesus says on another occasion. And that's what he's saying here. This cup is the experience of Calvary. And again in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying there, he says, unless I drink it. And again, he's not simply talking about drinking wine, but he is talking about draining the cup that holds the judgment of God. 3 years before, Satan had come to Jesus as he began his ministry. And he had promised him sovereignty over this world. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. He had sought to rush Christ into the glory that he was going to enjoy. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he had to return to his glory. He had to ascend to his glory. He had to ascend to the throne via the cross, via the grave, via the resurrection. This is the cup that he had to drink. This is the cup that he had to endure in order that he might give to his people eternal life, in order that he might give to his people forgiveness of sins. This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Like a will, like a testament, it is useless without the death of the one who writes it. But like a will and a testament, a new will nullifies anything else that has been written before. That's why the dating of a will is important. Because anything that has been written before is no longer relevant. Friends, we will not be saved by observing Saturday as a holy day. We will not be saved by offering a lamb as a sacrifice. We will not be saved by going through fasting and the rituals of the Old Testament. Because God has said that is the old way, and the new way, the new covenant, has nullified all of that. In the reading that I took tonight in Jeremiah 31, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. It has been nullified. When this is quoted in Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews says, there's a better way, there's a better way, there's a better way, and the old has been nullified. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What we drink tonight will be wine. It will not change into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's symbolic, but the actual covenant was not symbolic. It was not the pouring out of a wine offering that was part of the old covenant. No, it was the shedding of blood. It was real, physical blood. God, who had become man, shed his blood. And it isn't simply the symbolic act which happens among some tribal peoples, where a vein is cut on one person's hand and a vein is cut on another person's hand and they mingle their blood. No, that is not what is being spoken of here. No, it is the pouring out of blood. It is the shedding of blood which brings death. It is the shedding of blood that says there is no longer life. It which says there is death, because the wages of sin is death. This is a memorial, and it cannot be repeated. Think of these words. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There are people who come to a meal like this, and they hold up the bread, they hold up the wine, and in effect they're saying, we're offering the blood, we're offering the body of Christ afresh. No, friends, we're not doing that tonight. It happened once for all. And it is vital that we take this information, that this is a memorial. But it is a memorial of what God has done. So we have seen there that we have got vital information in this meal tonight. But we've got necessary instruction, because at the end of verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This morning, I was talking about baptism, and I was saying that you can be a Christian without being baptized, quoting Artaxerxes. But I said, you cannot be a disciple without being baptized. We have a similar statement here, that we are to do this. It is a command. It's not an optional extra. Well, I've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is sufficient. Yes, friends, for the thief on the cross, it was sufficient. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But while we have strength, we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Now again, this morning, I said to you that Christians differ on their observation of baptism. But the same is true of how Christians observe the Lord's Supper. There are some churches who say every week we are to observe the Lord's Supper. There are others who say once a month. Like some like ourselves, we do it once in the morning, once in the evening, each month, to accommodate those with responsibilities who are not able to be here at one or either of the services. There are others, like the Church of Scotland, the Free Church of Scotland, who would observe it three or four times a year. And they make a big event out of it. People have got to be convinced in their own mind. I believe that it should be done regularly, that we should remind ourselves. You know, the old hymn says, doesn't it? Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. When we come to the Lord's table, we remind ourselves. And Jesus gives us an instruction. Do this. Now, it's a present tense. We're to do it now. It's an imperative. It's an instruction. It is active. We are to go on doing it. It will not save us, but it will strengthen our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, in effect, we're saying, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. My Jesus, I love you. We'll sing that later, God willing. And that's what we're saying as we come to the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. And the Lord understands our frailty. And he says, I've given you symbols in order to remind you of what your salvation cost. Next Sunday, we will mark as Remembrance Sunday. Next Saturday is Armistice Day, marking the 11th hour of the 11th month. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. But on Sunday, we will remember. There will be that conscious remembrance. Initially, it was remembrance of the First World War. Then it was the Second World War added to it. There came a time in the 70s when it was almost dismissed. We will forget all this blood and this bloodshed and this war. But as warfare has increased in more recent decades, so Remembrance Sunday has been revived. Why? In order that we might remember those who gave their lives, not voluntarily, but in obedience to what Christ, what their country demanded of them. But when we come to the Lord's table, we do it in remembrance of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Do this in remembrance of me. The hymn writer says, doesn't he? Sometimes I think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, let's realize that we're doing it in obedience. So we've seen vital information. We've seen necessary instruction. And tonight, I want us to see powerful proclamation. And here we look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. You proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And here we are using the language of preaching. And in a way, this is why I believe that the Lord's Supper should not be observed behind, if you like, closed doors or locked doors. It is only for the believer. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, I would say to you, get right with God so that you might take the communion. But don't come to communion thinking that it will make you right with God. But if you're not a Christian tonight, we invite you to stay with us because we want to proclaim the Lord's death. These are not secret events. The old song that was popular probably back in the 60s, wasn't it? The Salvation Army. It's an open secret. I want you to know. I want you to know that Jesus died. What are we to proclaim? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he come. The greatest paradox in history, that by the death of one man, countless people might be given life. What are we to proclaim? We are to proclaim the incarnation, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a human being. We are to proclaim the holiness of Christ. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We are to proclaim a willing sacrifice. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We are to proclaim a total punishment. False teachers would want to say, he fainted on the cross. He was so short of blood that it seemed as though he had died. No, friends, we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The facts are that he died because there is no other way for sin to be forgiven without the death of the sinner or a substitute. We proclaim the means. We proclaim the means of benefit. Eat and drink. This isn't an act of faith tonight. It is, but it isn't. It's a fact. We will eat bread. We will drink wine. They are physical acts. And we are to do that. But we are to do it in faith. It's no good saying, well, I'm not going to take communion because I've got the faith to believe that the body and blood of Christ will save me. Yes, we've got that faith, and it is that which saves us. But if we love him, then we will want to receive the blessing. There is blessing as we receive the blessing of obedience. In Hebrews 4, we're told, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Tonight we eat and drink in faith. We eat and drink in willing obedience. And I want to say something here tonight. We eat and drink as sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless. None of us is worthy as we come to this table. And therefore it's vital that we take time to pause in his presence and to give him thanks for all that he has done. But we proclaim the message. We proclaim the new covenant. The new covenant that Jeremiah promised. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. While we remember, God will forgive and forget. And Satan will constantly remind us of our sin. He will constantly remind us of our failure. But tonight, we have God's promise in this new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a glorious truth. All of us here tonight have got those memories. I remember what he did. I remember what she said. I will never forget that. But friends, if we're growing in grace, we will want to be like our God. And we want to say, he repented of that. God has forgotten it. Therefore, I must forget it. She acknowledged that that wasn't the wisest thing to say. And she shouldn't have said it. God has forgiven it. God has forgotten it. I must do the same. And as we come to this table tonight, let us come as individuals and let us remind ourselves of what God has done for us. But let's come to this table tonight as we prayed this morning. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And let's come to this table tonight with a glorious liberty and a profound fellowship, an enjoyment of the forgiveness that is ours. Every communion service says, we're saved by the death of another. It says, it is sufficient. It says, it is new. Friends, this isn't a second-hand shop. This isn't a recycling depot. This isn't a remake of something that had gone on for a couple of thousand years before. No, friends, tonight, this is the new covenant, because it is the covenant that is in His blood, and there is forgiveness, and there is forgetfulness, and there is communion, and there is fellowship amongst ourselves and with Him. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let us be thankful. Amen. As we move to the communion table tonight, I want us to sing 715. I'm not going to make a break between the two services. The deacons, if you'd come up, please, as we're singing 715. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. Let's rise to sing.